Father, we confess our sins. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for the great honor, the privilege to stand, Lord God, in your presence, to bask in the beauty of your wonderful, sweet presence. I want to thank you, Lord God, for the covering of the house, the fathers of the house, and all that they have done to make this time of sharing a vibrant possibility. We are grateful. So we come to say thank you. So I come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the shepherd and bishop of our souls, under the covering of my fathers, come to ask for fresh mercy. For truly it's not of him that will it, neither is it of who run it, but you that showeth mercy. I ask for mercy, Lord God, to be a faithful steward of this word that you have given me to speak here today, that I will not speak of or from or for myself, rather by the power of your spirit you speak for through me to your people, causing our minds, Lord God, to be, Lord, enlightened further by revelation knowledge, causing our wills to be more humble, submitted to your will, causing our emotions more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. I beseech you, Lord, for mercy to be faithful steward of this word. Help me to be concise. Help me to be precise. Not say anything unnecessary. As I minister and preach the word today, help me to bring forth out of the treasures of your word things both old and new, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom in the name of Jesus. And this will go forth in accuracy, in great power, in simplicity, and definitely, Lord, in the comfort and the love of the Holy Spirit, so an eternal, internal work will be wrought in every heart and every life that is, Lord, partaking of this word today, causing yokes to be broken, needs to be met, glory to go to the name of Jesus, and manifold blessings and enlargement to us, the sons of men. I say, Father, thank you, Lord, for letting me to be concise, so that, Lord, this word, Lord God, be a word in season. Lord God, a word that will resound, Lord, from this place to the ends of the earth, causing your glory to be made more manifest in the lives of your people, and your kingdom to come, and your will be done on earth as in heaven. Father, we are grateful. Again, we say thank you as we acknowledge the fathers of the house. Let there be a performance, let there be a doing of this word in Jesus' name. Amen. We cannot begin without saying thank God for this great honor, and it's an honor indeed to stand at this hallowed pulpit. I don't say lightly, because it is indeed exactly just that. It's a pulpit that God has used, is using, and we are used to transform and change the lives of men, women, all over the face of the earth, and in particular in this auditorium here. We are truly privileged to be under the covering of the fathers of the house. And for those who have been here sufficient time and have done the things that have been preached and have been taught from this pulpit, you know your lives have changed. You know you've changed. You will never be the same again. And so with that understanding and that gratitude to God, I come to acknowledge the fathers of the house, Pastor, Mommy. We say we truly appreciate your years of faithful lives laid down. The ministry you have preached all these years has transformed the lives of so many of us here. I am one of them. And I want to thank you for your steadfastness, your love, your diligence, and your refusal to compromise the word of God. It's not everywhere you see that. So I want to thank you and trust that as you hear this word today, it will be a blessing to you, all of us, but especially to you. And you will see the travail of your soul and be abundantly satisfied in Jesus' name. I want to thank you all, my brethren, also as you come to support me. Amen. I want to thank you so much for every one of you. Now, we're going to go into a book of the Philippians this morning. I've been instructed to start there. And so that's where we're going to start. We're going to start in Philippians. Before we go into the book proper, we're going to have a short preamble, as the Lord helps us. This is one of Paul's epistles, of course. We know that. Apostle Paul wrote this epistle. Likely he wrote it from Rome, because it refers to Rome in several places there. But the essence of where he was in custody, waiting to defend himself before Caesar, whom he had appealed to before Porcius Festus, when he was tried, when he was in Jerusalem. And we all know the story. And so after a long journey, amen, we know what happened on the way back to Rome to meet with Caesar. He arrives in Rome, and by the mercies of God, God had gone ahead of him, amen? And he was given permission by the Roman proletariat at that time to live in his own hired house while waiting for audience with Caesar. Now, this is amazing, because it's not everybody that this happened to. This was just God's favor upon Apostle Paul. Amen? So the Bible says he dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. Now, he's a prisoner of the Roman government. But God, thank God for his mercy. God had gone ahead of him. So that when they saw that, he's not going to run anywhere. Let him rent his own house. So he rented a house in Rome for 2 whole years. He was meeting with people, meeting with Christians, with Romans, with anybody who he could speak of, preaching the gospel of the kingdom for 2 solid years. And no man, so he was preaching with all confidence, no man forbidding him. God is wonderful, though. He's got your back. Tell your neighbor, God's got your back. And he's going to do in your life what he needs to do to make you fulfill divine purpose. Amen? So Paul went 2 whole years on his own, teaching things that concern the kingdom with all confidence, no one forbidding him. And all this while he was on trial. But you know how God is? God made himself felt in the Roman capital. And we all know, or should know, many of us who know Roman history or know history, we know that Rome at that time was one of the most terrible places to be in. Now, there was a vibrant church there, but because of the excesses of the Roman governors, the Roman emperors, and Rome in general, you know, that was where the Colosseum was. I don't know how many of you have watched some of the things that were on film. There were a lot of terrible things going on. In fact, Christians were being slain or being fed to dry to lions, but none of this happened to Paul. Paul was set apart by God to be there and to be a witness and a testament for there, and he did it for 2 solid years without being disturbed. Amen? Amen. And the reason why God sent him there was that he could speak and testify to the Roman proletariat, the rulers of Rome, at their own level. He is somebody who was erudite, Paul was a lawyer, he was well-spoken, he was well-read. And so they needed somebody at that level to speak to the elders of Rome, all those people that were committing terrible incidents and terrible things then, sending people to the lion, feeding them to the lion and, killing people. There's somebody had to give them the word who they could relate to at their level. And that person was the Apostle Paul. God loves everybody, He understands what the devil has done in the hearts of men. Now, he doesn't condone it. But you understand that he will bend over and does bend over backward to bring help, but you have to receive it. And so this is why Paul was given the chance to go to Rome. So it was while in Rome that he now remembered this church, Philippian church. And the reason why I remember is that they sent money to him in Rome, I think twice in the epistle. But the essence is that this city, Philippi, was a city of Macedonia, which the Apostle Paul had visited. Only once, on his second missionary journey. Let's go there. Let me see there. Where are we? Second missionary journey, Acts chapter 15. Let's go to Acts chapter 15 and in verse 36. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, this was the first journey, Acts 15, 36. This was after he had gone out with Barnabas on his first journey. He returned for a while, and then I said, look, it's time to go looking for them again. See what happens. See how God arranges people's destinies. Look at this. It says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, Barnabas was his original partner, let us go again, missionary had gone before, and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do, which made sense. I mean, you sow the word. You want to look over and find out whether the seed has brought forth fruit and what needs to be done, what needs to be added or taken away. And then look what it says. Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. We all know what happened. Next verse. But Paul thought not good. And Paul is a very strong man himself. Not good to take him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And this caused the problem between Paul and Barnabas. Next verse. And the contention was so sharp between them that he departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And folks, that was the end of Barnabas, as far as the scriptures are concerned. But God is a merciful God. John Mark came back. John Mark came back, which means that guy wasn't all bad. Barnabas took off and went to Cyprus, and that was the end. Next verse. Lord, have mercy upon us to stay in our place. Because there's a place called there for everybody. God forbid you move away from there, you may never be able to get back. But God was faithful, was merciful to Paul, was merciful to John Mark. But Barnabas didn't get back there. He never made it back into the scriptures. He wrote some books or epistles, but they're not included in the canon of scriptures. And Paul, this was, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the gates of God. This is how Silas just came and says, I mean, shakarako. Folks, you know, Pastor Papa did something once, and I remember it just now. So if you put your finger, put a cup of water, put it on the table, put your finger in it, and then bring that finger out. Has anything changed in the water? That's how God is. He can put and he can remove, but nothing changes his plan. Everything flows with him. May the Lord give us mercy to be faithful and mercy to be humble. Amen. But we see this. He took Silas and said, and he went to Cilicia, and when they're confirming the church, the Bible says. Now, we said that John Mark was restored later, joined Paul, and was found to be profitable for the ministry, but Barnabas never made it back. Now, Paul had the intention to proceed on this second missionary journey, but he was not allowed what he wanted to do by the Holy Spirit. God is always in control. So while waiting for what God was wanting to do, God gave him a dream, and he saw a man of Macedonia urging them to come over into Macedonia to help them. And when he woke up, he was in this, because of this dream, that he now responded and thought and was given the sign by the Holy Spirit that he was to go to Philippi. And this was the first place he went to. And he said, Philippi, I didn't know this until I was beginning doing the study. This Philippi is the first church that was planted on European soil, planted by Paul the Apostle. What a wonderful word we said. Can you imagine all those years ago? But the essence is that Philippi was a chief city for the Macedonians at that time. He was there only for about 3 months, the Bible reveals. Only 3 months. But during that 3 months, it was such a powerful work done by the Apostle Paul that till today, now today things have changed, but that work still remains there, because if you go to Macedonia, you still see signs of apostolic work that has survived since the time of Paul and the apostles in that area. Amen? Only for a short while. And it was a very eventful trip. Remember, that was when they were thrown into jail? Amen? How many remember? They were thrown because Paul cast the spirit out of the woman, one girl who had the spirit of divinity, and the owners were seriously miffed, and they decided they wanted to throw him. They wanted to kill him, actually, but they, you know, made up their minds that they were going to kill him, but God delivered him. And instead of killing him, they were beaten, yes, and they were thrown into jail. And then they prayed, and most of them at midnight, God sent an earthquake that shook the whole prison. Amen? Shook the prison. And all their bands were loosed. The jailer thought that they had left. They had to run away there because of the earthquake. Because when he came, the doors of the prison doors were opening. He wanted to kill himself. But he said, no, don't do that, we're here. All of us here, nobody has. Can you imagine? One person, Paul the apostle, emissary of God. Folks, there's no way God's going to send you. He's going to protect you. He's going to provide for you. He's going to make it possible for you to fulfill his will if you're determined to do so. It wasn't easy for Paul, but he stuck with it. Amen? So we know the story. So they were beaten. They were thrown to prison. And at midnight, you know, an earthquake came, loosed their bands. And then the jailer got born again, and all the city elders said, well, beg, just go. Take your wahala and go. And they left and went on to Thessalonica. What's the point of all this? The point of this is to say that Apostle Paul's relatively short stay in Philippi was so impactful. Amen? Even after Paul left, he spent about just about three months. The church was so well organized. Because when he left, we'll see that during the course of this service, he left proper church structure. Oh. Proper structure of the church. Amen? He had such a good relationship with the church members and the congregation. And clearly, from his own writings in this epistle, we'll see that as we go along, this church was particularly, you know, they were very, very dear to him, and he was dear to them. You know, and this is in contrast to the sometimes strained relationship they had with the Corinthian church. You know how he spoke to the Christians very sharply? Amen? Not only the Corinthian church, but also the Galatian church. All foolish Galatians. Amen? But there's none of that in this epistle. It's more like an epistle of love. The appreciation is obvious. It's so, it's redolent in all the Paul says to these people. So they even send Paul money. Hello? They sent Paul money, let me see, twice when he was in Thessalonica. Amen? Once at Corinth and in Rome also. So they were following Paul, you know, all along because of the interaction. 3 months. Can you see the power of ministry by the Spirit? 3 months, all this. And he had a lifetime relationship with these people in Ephesus. Amen? Paul also, of course, like we said, he reciprocates his love several times over because of my beloved, my joy, my crown. Amen? Amen. So, this epistle, as I said, let's go back to the beginning. It was written about 10 years or so after the church had been planted. And what was the purpose, or what were, because it wasn't just one, purpose of this epistle? One, primarily, is to give sincere thanks. Paul was just so thankful. Because when he now came to Rome, sent a message to Rome, he now responded with this letter from Rome to the Philippian Christians. Amen? Thanking them for their love, thanking them for their lordship, thanking them for their gifts. Amen? And also, it's also to douse the fears they had for him concerning his incarceration in Rome. Now, everybody knew at that time that Rome was not an easy place. That was the head of the ruling party, the ruling power, because they were not a party, they were a power. Rome dominated the landscape during Paul's time. Everything was Roman. In fact, it was so much so that, you know, if you wanted to become a Roman citizen, you had to buy it with great money. Very few of them were able to get that. So Rome was, you know, it loomed large. And here was a guy that was going to Rome and was incarcerated in Rome. So they were worried. And because they were worried, they now sent, you know, to him and, you know, sent money to bless him. Also, this ministry, this epistle was to explain why Epaphroditus was one of them. He was the one that was given the responsibility to communicate with Paul. Why Epaphroditus was returning home prematurely. Epaphroditus felt sick, and it was so sick to the point that Paul thought he was going to die. But after prayers and after ministration, he survived. And so Paul was explaining this is why he's coming home so early. And then also to admonish the church to maintain Christian harmony, because Epaphroditus had already told him that there were some people in that church. We'll see as we go along. Syntyche and Eudias, they were having some conflict and it was affecting the harmony of the church. So Paul was warning them against that. Amen? And then also warns them about their enemies and then encourages them in the Lord. Amen? So basically, this is the oversight of this book of Philippians. Now, let's begin. Amen? Somebody said, that's a weird shape. Well, that was a preamble. So let's begin. Philippians 1, verse 1. Very lovely greeting. Let's go. Philippians 1:1. Say, Paul and Timotheus, the servants, I'm coming back to that in a minute, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus. I think I'll just stop there for a minute because there's a ton of stuff in that. Just those first two verses, but we'll see what God helps us do. Verse 1 is loaded. First of all, he was an apostle, a whole apostle. If you read it like this, you know, if you don't read it by the Spirit, you don't see this thing I'm talking about. It says, Paul and Timothy. Who was Timothy? Timothy was his servant. Timothy was his helper. Somebody that was there to help him. But look what it says. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants. Plural. Thank you, Pastor Cooney. Servants, which means he and Timothy both were servants. He did not say Paul the apostle and Timothy, his son, a servant of Jesus Christ. Mm-mm-mm-mm-mm. He acquitted himself and Timothy as one. Oh, shocker. You don't get that. You're talking about an apostle who has had so much powerful ministry. He's known by so many people. But here he is talking about his own spiritual son, who was still growing at that time. And he's using the same terminology of servanthood to cover both him and himself. Identifying with the servanthood of Jesus Christ, both for himself and his son Timothy. This is not common. No matter how high you go, no matter how high I go, or you go, any one of us goes to the Lord, no matter how many converts, no matter how many epistles you've written, amen, no matter how many disciples, whatever you do in God, whatever achievement God has enabled us to do, in the end, all of us are servants. servants of the Lord. A servant who has a master. Amen. Hallelujah. And who has been bought, as the Bible says, brought with a price. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Give me Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. Isaiah 43, 10. Talking about this servanthood. Isaiah 43, 10 says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen." Notice the witnesses is plural, and the servant is singular. So he's saying that, yes, you're my witnesses, but every witness is chosen individually. I choose them. You thought you chose yourself. Chosen in the beloved. Whom I have chosen that you may know and believe me and understand, I am he before me. There was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. The essence there is that every one of us is a servant and we are chosen by him specifically to witness for him. Amen? Just like the Lord Jesus. Amen? He was a servant, patterned servant, sent by God to be his witness to men on earth. So also, God has chosen you and I, amen, to witness on earth for him the character and the nature of Jesus Christ. Amen? Give me Isaiah 42, 1, 4. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, 1. Isaiah 42 is talking about, yeah, thank you. "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold." Now, hello, somebody. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, Jesus is just the head. The anointing that flows from the head flows also to the rest of the body. So when you're reading this, read it, yes, as the Lord Jesus, but also see yourself in there somewhere. Hello? "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect," elect and precious, "who in whom my soul delighted. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Next verse. "He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." No stress. No self-aggrandizement. I love this part. "A bruised reed shall he not break." Talking about the compassion, the love, the overflowing concern for every person that they come across. "A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench." What does he do? He tries to mend it, tries to patch it up so that he can take his rightful place in the body. You know, it's not one reed cannot do anything. We have a pack of reed together, each one strong together, that you can use that reed to execute. Amen? "Save the smoking flax." "A smoking flax shall he not quench." What does that mean? In other words, there's a flax that you try to light and light, and somehow it's just not lighting. It's just smoking because that light, that fire has not taken proper hold. But God said he's not going to give up. He will not give up on you. He will not say, "Look, let's forget this guy. Let's come on without him." Unless you do that. But you will not do that. "So the a smoking flax shall not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth." Next verse. "He shall not fail, nor be the..." You see, when you read these things about Lord Jesus Christ, read it by yourself. God is with you. You will not. You cannot fail. Because his right hand, the right hand of his righteousness, is upholding you in everything he asks you to do. Everything you are doing on behalf, he's there, right there with you, in thicker, just like he was for the Lord Jesus. No difference. There's nothing that God has done for the Lord Jesus that he will not do for us. "He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth, and the earth shall wait for his Lord." So this is it, folks. This is the Lord speaking about the Lord Jesus, but in the same way, same fashion, he's talking about us. Amen? So this is it. Now, so the Lord Jesus preached all these things in this, but he's talking about an attitude of meekness, of humility, of kindness, of empathy, a mentality of wanting to serve others. And Lord gives us, I have one more scripture here. I'm not sure what it says. Give me 42, 3, and 4. Is this the one? Oh, yeah, this is, we're done here. Thank you. Go ahead. So, the Lord Jesus was constantly in contention with the spiritual leadership of his era because of the treatment of hypocrisy and ill will towards the people. This was one of the major, major phalanxes of the Lord Jesus. He came to set his people free because he saw the Pharisees, the way they were maltreating all his people. They didn't, rather than feed and sustain them, they milked them, amen? And Jesus, when he didn't say anything at the beginning, just kept silent. When he knew he was about to go, he now unloaded on the scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Amen. Seven woes. We're not going to go there, don't worry. But this is that, you know, Lord Jesus was so angry that the people that God had committed the care of his people to was not looking at the sheep, but fleecing them and, you know, maltreating and mistreating them and leading them wrong. And Jesus was very, very angry. But we thank God that by the grace and mercy of God in this house, we have a, by the name of, we call him an apostle, yes? We have a person over this house, people over this house who care. See us as lambs, sheep, you know, watching over us day and night, interceding, feeding, giving example, showing us where you should be. And when you go wrong, correcting you in love and bringing you back. They don't let you go. They keep after you. You will change. And we will change. And we will change. And we'll follow the example. Amen? But this is, here is Apostle Paul. Let's go back to Philippians now. Come here, see verse 1. Help me, Lord. Paul was humble himself, humble enough to call himself a servant, just like his protege Timothy. Amen? Amen? And like I said, not many people in the church of today, leaders of congregations will declare themselves as mere servants. Amen? And where they do, many don't live it. Some things box my head, but I'll just leave it for now. So this is it. This is the top heavy Saul system that God is phasing out as we speak. Amen? He's raising up a new type, David type. Amen? Says, David, a man after my own heart who will do all God's will. That's a new David leadership. We won't get into all that, but let's go back to Philippians 1:1. I want to see a very important fact of the structure of the New Testament church. I'm trusting that God helped me to finish this before I have to close today. I didn't know it was like that. Okay, so we're going to look at the New Testament church structure. All saints. Let's look at it. Look what it says. Verse 1. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you. Let's just stop there. There's a ton of stuff in that stuff. That's just that one verse. I can remember Papa Rao preaching this many years ago. Pastor Rao also preached it. Three levels of church leadership. All right, church, you know, levels in the church. One talks about saints. It talks about bishops and deacons. Everybody say saints, bishops, deacons. Let me see how God is going to help me with this. I need to finish it. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Now, three, of course, is God's number for excellencies, God's number for perfection. Amen? So, this is an excellent structure. And it's a structure that is perfect in God. Amen? So, Father, everything God does is in threes. Father, Son, Spirit. Morning, noon, night. Amen? Sun, moon, and stars. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Spirit, soul, body. Everything God does is in three. Three. So, the church has only these three divine categories. Hello, somebody. There is no other category. You are either a bishop. That's where most people want to be. Bishop XYZ. Or you're a deacon, or you're a saint. The saint is the pool. The saints are the pool from which the bishops and the deacons are chosen from. If not for ego, if not for ego and the wallets of men, this would be a perfect, perfect, you know, representation of the church. So, what would you see today? We see today is that instead of two principal levels of authority, we see many churches, Christian churches, creating all manner of unscriptural titles and egos. And you can be anything just as long as you have the wallet to do it, apparently. God is pulling that system down. God is pulling. Ego will have no rule in this present church that God is building. Amen? The standard has been so watered. It's sad. You know, sometimes you just go and you just shake your head. At times you wonder, what in the world are they trying to achieve? Dominate, want to dominate, want to be the bishop. If you call them anything different, say, voila. Anyway, so the emphasis has changed from spiritual growth to the image of Christ onto what you can do. Now it's no longer, you know, teaching people to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, but to just bring in volume, number. How many people in your congregation? I remember one guy who came here many years ago, and he looked. Yes, he looked at. He said, "Where is the rest of the people?" I said, "It's all of us." This was way back, early 90s. I said, "It's all of us. This is your church." Said, yes. Now that time we were quite a few, but apparently he thought this is what not because this came out later in the conversation. He thought that, you know, when they were talking about scripture passage, that great church in Ibadan, he expected to see hundreds, maybe thousands. And guess what he came to do? You won't believe this, because it was me. He came. He said, "I want to apply to be a bishop." It was somewhere around here. I said, "That's not how we do it, sir. That's not how we do it. I'm sorry to disappoint you, but that's not how we do it." And I guess maybe somehow he never came back. Anyway, I wanted to apply. So where does he apply to become a bishop? He's done this. He's had this training. He's been trained. So I'm a trained pastor. I said, "What is that?" I mean, I didn't say it to him. That would have been very rude. But I just said, "What was a trained pastor?" But this is what happens. And so you see people going all places to plant churches and all, you know, bringing people in so that they can make up the numbers. God forbid. Thank you. Someone say amen. So this is it. So this is what some people do. And even where there are bishops and deacons, it's also based on how much of a contribution, usually monetary, or a building that they make. What did you provide? This is not good. And God is about to throw out this system. In fact, he's already finished it. It's just that these are the last dregs. God is raising himself up a true Davidic leadership that will feed the sheep, that will inspire the flock, that will make the flock of God, that will carry the glory to come into his very being. It's all around the corner. I say, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of God is risen upon thee." Amen? So this arising of the perfect church is imminent now in Nigeria. Amen? As described in Isaiah 18. We understand from the scriptures that it's going to happen. First of all, the first fruits thereof, the glorious prophetic church, are going to rise out of this, our wonderful country. Give the Lord a clap offering. The land beyond the rivers of and we're seeing the signs, folks. Amen. God is rebuilding Nigeria like I've never seen. I mean, things are happening at a fast pace. Don't worry about what's happening. Just keep your eyes focused on God. And then you see, as that is going on, side by side, the glorious, the work of God in Israel is also taking place. We can see God moving. We can understand by the books what is going on at this particular time. So let's sit with God and just see. Let's see God work all this out. Now, all of this is now imminent. Amen. And that's the reason why, by the grace of God, all these are peoples are coming back. Now let's go back to Philippians. Philippians 1. So there are three basic levels, help me Lord, of Christians in every local church: bishops, deacons, and saints. And that's in descending order. Saints are the least. Bishops are the top of the food chain, so to speak. All of us, every single one of us, begins as a saint when we get born again. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 1, 23. Very familiar verse. Quickly, please. 1 Peter chapter 1, 23. Being what? Born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. That's where we all start. I can never forget this. I said this over and over again when it was preached way back then. Amen? Give me Romans 10 also. Romans 10, 9 and 10. This is how we do it. This is how it's done. This is how God does it in us. No, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Thank you, Jesus. Romans 10, 9. Ha! This is how 1 Peter 1, 23 takes place. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Next verse. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Heart, mouth, do. Like Pastor Isha preaching this, heart, mouth, do. Amen. That's how everything we're going to do in Christ does. Believe in your heart, you speak it, and then you do it. Amen. Well, this is it. This is how we all got born again. We believe in our heart, and with the mouth made confession unto salvation. Very, very important for this. This is where all of us begin. This is what it means to be a saint. Amen. And of course, from there we are saved by the incorruptible seed of the word of God. This is how we are saved, and we are sanctified in the human spirit unto the Lord God. The sin nature is removed from our spirit. And then after that, it's another process of removing that sin. You see, the sin's gone from the spirit now, from the inner man. It's now in the mind, the will, and emotions, and in the physical body. And that's the, what we have to do to completely be able to remove all this and then become perfect in Christ. So This is where we started from. Now, the next level mentioned are the deacons. This is 64. Both deacons and bishops begin as saints. The problem is that in many places, when you become a deacon, when they become a deacon, when they become a bishop, they forget that they were saints at all. They just throw all that out of the window. No. I don't know where the saying comes from. There's a saying that before you understand where you're going, you have to also look back and see where you're coming from. So you don't forget the things past. Well, not just forget the things past and press on. But you have a memory of what you have, where you're coming from, so that you don't despise those who are still behind you when God elevates you, because you know you were there once before. God forbid that you return back there. But the essence is, you don't just throw everything out because, okay, you're now a bishop or you're now a deacon. No. Both deacons and bishops begins when they get born again and begin to progress in the things of the Spirit and to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And so they advance in the things of the Spirit. But there's a distinguishing factor between bishops and deacons. Hello? Let's look at bishops first. Verse 1 through 7 of 1 Timothy. Is it 1 Timothy? Yes. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. Let's look at bishops. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 7. Is that right? No, is it 1 Timothy? It's 1 Timothy chapter 3. Chapter 3, yeah. Aha, okay, this is it. This is the true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Yes, it's good to desire to be a leader. It's good to press on in the things of God so that God can elevate you. There's no point staying there where you are. That is to move, advance, and become more available to God for his use. Amen? So it's a true saying. If a man desires the office of bishop, he desires good. Next verse. Now he begins to give him. Bishop then must. No compromise here. No compromise. Must be what? Say it again, folks. Say it again, folks. Let me not go there. Let me just leave that one. I shouldn't leave it. Blameless. No conviction. No bad report. No jail term. Nothing that will take away from the testimony of Jesus Christ in your life. Blameless. The husband of one wife. Vigilant. Let me leave that African one there. You're having a one wife. There's a lot there, but let me just let it go. I want to get to the end of this because time is up. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. What? Apt to teach. Now, we're going to go there, but this last part is the only difference in bishops and deacons. In other words, the bishop must have the aptitude. The qualifier must be apt to teach. Amen? Next verse. The husband and wife, let's go. Next verse. He has to have the ability to teach the word. Not given to wine, no striker, doesn't hit people, not greedy or filthy lucre, but patient. Not a brawler, not covetous. Folks, can you see something I'm seeing here? All these qualities in this present day have all been watered down. They've been watered down. There's so much of this going on in so-called leadership in churches today. It's frightening. It's staggering. Not patient. Not covetous. Covetousness is rife. Not greedy or filthy lucre. That's a word, and that's money twice now in one verse. Not greedy or filthy lucre. Not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with some gravity. Folks, let's imagine ourselves too. Don't say it's just them. Those of us who are bishops in this house. Let's imagine ourselves. But the essence I'm trying to get is that this is not very common in the church today. Rule all your house. Have your children subject with all gravity. Next verse. Some of the children of bishops are the ones that overdo. Next verse. Hello. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church? You go, Lord, just download it to me. If a man does not know how to rule his own spirit, how is he going to be a ruler of the spirits of other men? Give understanding, give wisdom, keep them in the way of Christ. It's the same thing. Build a house. How do you build? You build a house. You also build yourself up. on your most holy faith. You cannot do this if God doesn't help you do it. And if you don't know how to do it, then how are you going to be able to take care of the church with God? Next verse. Next verse. Naughty! Naughty! Folks, can you see that there's a problem in Houston? Houston, we have a problem. The pastor says, not a novice, let's be littered with pride. He fall into the con. You know, the devil has a way of doing this thing. You know, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be a ruler. But the problem is, there's a propensity to walk in pride. And God is going to abase every proud deacon, every proud bishop. Amen. Next verse. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Amen. So, folks, those of us who are, by the grace and mercy of God, in leadership, you need to be checking yourself. Hello? Hello? And those who desire to be bishops, you need to also check yourself equally. Do you have the qualifications? It's not that, it should not be that you give a cash gift. It should not be you build a house. It should not be that you contribute to the well-being of the senior man. There's nothing wrong with all that. But that should not be the avenue for being a bishop. It should not be the what qualifies you to be a bishop. Anything like that. And that is so rife these days. So much of what we call church today is based upon these, a lack of all these things. Have a good report. Oh, have mercy upon us. Let's look at deacons as we begin to close. Have mercy, Lord. Oh, goodness. I trust something's getting out of this. Let's see. Qualification for deacons. Verse 8. 1 Timothy 3:8. Likewise, in other words, everything that has been said thus far concerning the bishops also applies to deacons. Hello, somebody. You know, in the past, I don't know, thank God for the fathers of the house. Sticklers. Thank you. Let's give a clap up for it. No compromise, though. Their eyes are on fire. You don't qualify. You don't even smell it. If you qualify and you mess up, you're out. People thought pastor was very, very difficult. But he's obeying the scripture. So everybody had to sit up. I know we used to have a huge deacon's board. Everything was flushed down. That's the kind of person we serve. God is not interested in pandering to egos. He wants his church built up. Hello, somebody. God is only looking silent. Say, keep him silent. God doesn't, he's not interested in our egos. He's not interested in, God is a good God. He's a wonderful God. He's going to help you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to give you wisdom. He's going to give you grace. He's going to get people to pray for you. But you have to accept it. You have to walk in the precepts. You have to do what you must be have been taught to do. To go from being an ordinary saint to being a deacon or to being a bishop. But the thing, I just jumped from being a saint to being a bishop overnight. I'd be a pastor. Overseer. In this church, at least I know, I can tell you that will not happen. By the grace and mercy of God. And that's what has given us the kind of fathers we have that God has used to train us all up. Be faithful to the calling of your life. Be faithful to the people whom God has used to raise you up. They are the pattern. They are the poplars that God has set before us. And we should be transformed into what they are showing us God wants us to be. Amen. The Lord give us understanding. Let's go to qualification of deacons and close. Help me, Lord. I trust we're getting something out of this. It says, likewise, knows in the same way, must the deacons be grave. In other words, you don't just open your mouth and talk. Not double-tongued. Not double-tongued. For one, what you say, you mean it. What you don't want to mean, don't say. Not given to much wine. Now, I don't know if this is a problem in the church today, but in those days it was really very much so, particularly in the church at Corinth and all. Actually, it was actually one of the failings that led to the downfall of the Roman Empire. Excessive drinking, alcohol, and all kinds of debauchery. Not greedy or filthy lucre. That's the issue of money again. God is resonating laughing. You cannot be greedy and be a bishop or a deacon. Greedy for money. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. I wrote something about this. I'm trying to look for it. Let me back up a little bit because I just saw something. It says not double tongue. I was like, what does it mean? Actually, I went to find out. What does it mean to be double tongue? Check this out. To be unfaithful in speech. Two, to utter lies. Three, to speak with flattering lips. Hello? Folks, we have to put a set of guard upon our lips. What we say, it sounds 12, 1 verse 2 and 4. It says, our lips are our own. With our tongue we shall prevail. Who is Lord over us? Psalms 12 and 4. Not greedy or filthy lucre. Not corrupted by monetary gain. And then it says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. What is this mystery? Colossians 1:26. Hallelujah. Holding the mystery of faith. Colossians 1:26-28, please. 1:26. Even the mystery. Now, this is the mystery. So holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. What mystery? Even the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. But now is made manifest to his saints. Next verse. To whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. We're talking about the mystery of the gospel. The mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you and I, the hope of glory. This, he says, for you to be a faithful steward of the word of God, you must hold the mystery of both deacon and, a bishop. You must hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. What does that mean? That you receive it with a pure conscience, with a determination to practice it, to bring forth the fruit of this particular purpose. Let's read the last verse. Christ in the hope of glory. Now, look at the next verse, 28. Whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom. This has been going on in this house for years, decades. This is the mandate that pastors say, preaching, warning, and teaching. Every man with all wisdom. Why? Wisdom being the principal thing. That we may present every man perfect. Perfect. Perfect in Christ Jesus. That has been my experience, I'm sure many of us here, throughout the entirety of this particular ministry we are in. We are truly blessed and we're privileged. We are truly blessed and we're privileged to be where we are. This is the mystery of the gospel. It says, hold this mystery with a pure conscience. In other words, you don't just hear it, but you determine, because you hold it dear and precious, you pursue it with all your strength, with all your might, under covering, of course. Amen? So the deacons and the bishops must be practicing the principles of perfection to actualize the hope of God's calling. What is that hope of God? Christ in you. Hello, somebody. This is it. This is what leadership is all about. As far as the scripture is concerned, this is what the scripture talks about. Now, we're going to our pub bishops, all that is still there. But the essence of this is the core of what leadership in the church is about. There's saints, there's a pool of saints that God brings together. From them, he now raises up deacons and then bishops. Bishops rule. And they also rule with the deacons. But the thing between the difference between bishops and deacons is that they teach. Amen? Amen? So if you're apt to teach, what does apt mean? I want to check that in Google. It says inclined to teach, given to teach, suitable or fitting, befitting to teach. In other words, it's not everybody that wants to teach that should teach. You have to be suitable. In other words, when you teach, you have to exemplify what you are teaching, to whom you are teaching. I don't know if you get me there. You know, when you teach, give a lot of clapping for our fathers. When they teach, when they tell you this is it, you don't just hear it like that, but you also see it demonstrated in their lives, laid down every day. Pastor has been doing this for years. We are just coming into the understanding. Thank God for Good Morning Jesus. Amen? Hello? But this is it. That's how you teach. You teach not by word, not go and do mumbo. You know, like some people say, you go ahead. No, you lead. As a bishop, you must lead. You must be inclined to teach. You must be suitable to teach. And you must also be quick to be a teacher. In other words, when you see something going wrong, don't sit on it. Speak it out. Let it be known that this is not right. All bishops must have this inclination and the capacity and be suitable to teach the word of God. We're closing now. Help me, Lord. So, a bishop must rule well his own house, which is where he would learn how to rule the house of God. A bishop must rule well his own house because that is where he learns how to rule the house of God. You cannot give what you don't have. You'll be a hypocrite. I will be a hypocrite. If you're a bishop and your house is not in order, then it's hypocrisy. May God have mercy on us all. He must not be a novice. He must not be new to the Christian faith, lest he becomes full of pride. He must have a good report from those outside the church. Why outside the church? Because those are the people you're trying to attract into the church. Hello? If you have a good name and all the people in church, they know our fathers, but outside, that name is solid, then you're not giving proper witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. All this is contained in the first right, just verse 1. Amen? All this is the first verse. I haven't gone to verse 2. Let me just see if I can close with that. Okay, let's quickly look at verse 2. Let's read verse 2 and see if we can close there. The Lord have mercy on us. There's so much in this Philippian epistle. I've seen it just by looking at it and reading it in the past couple of days. Verse 2 says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, unmerited favor of God. Amen? Grace and peace from the Father and the Lord Jesus to all people in Philippi. Now, he wasn't there physically. Sure, I can take it, take it, take it. But he spoke it. And because he was the bishop of that church, a measure of the grace of God was ministered to the church at Ephesus, at Philippi, because the apostle has spoken it and released it. He doesn't have to be there to send grace. It's a spiritual operation. He speaks, and the grace flows from the Holy Spirit to the church. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God. But he has to have the authority. Hello? So, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace is said is the unmerited favor of God. God ministers in measures of the life of God ministered to our born-again human spirits by the Holy Spirit. And what is the essence of grace? To help us and enable us to do the work of God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, that the grace is our sufficiency. Amen? 2 Peter 1:2 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, or God and Jesus Christ our Lord. The peace of God there keeps your minds and hearts remain focused on God. Amen? Girding our minds with strength so as Christians we can do the will of God. Amen? And Paul starts the epistle with peace and he ends it in Philippians chapter 4. We'll see that later on with peace. Amen? Peace, peace by grace. The Lord will have mercy upon us. So, in closing, there was one particular, I read a commentary some days ago, about a day or two ago. Said there's only one thing, was looking at this Israeli issue and the issue of Hamas. Israel. Said there's one thing that the world lacks now, or two things, said is this peace and the grace of God. That's one thing, those are two things that the whole world needs right now. The grace of God and the peace of God. And this is very, very important, particularly if you want to, you know, build up the church in the earth. But God will do it. God is doing it already. And he will finish the work he has started. Amen. So this is it, folks. Let me just stop here because verse 1, chapter 1, verse 2 is so important. This issue of grace. I want to get to it maybe the next time around. So let's just ask the Lord to help us as we just close for now. Amen. So we talk about bishops and deacons, and we're going to leave it there for now and trust the Lord to take us into grace and peace next time around. The Lord will have mercy upon us. Let's speak to the Lord and ask for his help. It's most important for us to recognize that God wants a perfect church. But he's not going to have a church that does not have proper structure. Bishops, deacons, and saints. And, like we said earlier, led by those who are true servants, humble enough to accept that they are not the head of the church, but that Jesus Christ is. Let's ask the Lord to help us so that we will be part of this sovereign move of God in the earth. Ask for his help. And Lord, have mercy upon us. Oh, there's so much. And it's just verse 1. Sovereign King of your power.
Sovereign King of all the earth. We stand as one before you.
And with faith. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your great mercies upon us. And this morning, as we have shared your word concerning, Lord God, the building and raising of your church, using the bishops and deacons and the saints thereof. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for showing us through your word, Lord, and the example of the Apostle Paul, and through the example of our fathers, what it means, Lord God, to be in leadership and authority as a bishop or a deacon. Lord God, so that, Lord, by your mercy and grace, through these words and through our leadership, you minister, Lord, the abundance of your life to translate and transform from where we are to where you want us to be. We ask for mercy, Lord. We ask for humility. We ask, Lord God, for whatever we do, Lord God, that you crown it with your goodness and your mercy and favor, causing us to apprehend the fullness of our divine calling to become, Lord God, soldiers of Christ, coming perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Thank you, O Lord God, because you have mercy upon us. Build us up by your word, so we'll appear in glory in this day of your coming. Especially want to thank you for our spiritual oversight. Thank you for those who have gone before us into the veil, whose prayers, whose lifestyle, whose diligence and dedication is a beacon unto us that we follow after. Help us, Lord. To like the apostle Paul, to be grateful to others whom you have used and are using to sustain us. Help us to be fruitful spiritually and to apprehend the fullness of our divine calling, to be perfect in Christ Jesus, lacking nothing. So we will not turn back, Lord. By your mercy, we will not look back. And having put our hands to the plow, we say we press on to the fullness of the measure of the stature of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. By your mercy, grace, and help, under covering. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to pray as we end the message. I want to pray for those who need healing, health. If you need a healing, your touch in your body, simply raise your hand or put your hand to as close as possible to where you need that healing in. And as we pray, we release the power of God. God will bring that healing to pass. Also, if you need deliverance, just raise up your hand and believe the Lord. You also need the finances. Maybe you need something, a work done in the area of finances, and also put up your hand. All these things God will do, because under covering the power has been released by the prayers of the fathers and has been released in this time of sharing to bring all these to pass. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time of sharing. Thank you, Lord God, for the covering of the fathers. We come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, under the covering of fathers, come to Lord God, declare, Lord, and pray for all those who are raising up their hands, both here physically, and those who are online, believing God for healing, believing God, God, for a touch, for deliverance, or those in need of finances. We declare, so we bind this, we say, Jesus, I bind every spirit of discomfort, every spirit of infirmity, every spirit of need and lack in the name of Jesus. I release the power of God to go forth now, to be healing and health from the crown of your head to the sole of your feet, in the name of Jesus. We say we cast out by this word every demonic oppression and affliction, and we bind the spirits behind them in the name of Jesus. We loose now the angels of God to go forth to occupy the air, to enforce these healings and these deliverances, and to bring an answer to every need that has been represented with these raised up hands. We say, receive an abundance to meet every need. There will be no lack, for the Lord is your shepherd, and so you will not want, in Jesus' name. The Bible says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them. Let's now pray in the spirit in tongues concerning these confessions. Lord, have mercy. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Thank you.